Good morning, all. Great to be together. If you can locate Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, that's where we'll be, Isaiah 40. And we'll be picking it up in verse 12 in just a minute. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you out of Deuteronomy. I'll note them, but you don't have to turn to them. I'll note them, and then you can look them up. Deuteronomy 7:21 says, the Lord speaking here says, "You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you." Tuck that one away. And then, let's see, 7, no, that was 7:10. 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God," in Deuteronomy as well, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God. That's who we're connected with, the great God. Might think on that one. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. In other words, he can't be bought. And that's good to know. What a powerful truth to think about how great our God really is. A lot of times in worship, we'll sing that song, "How Great Is Our God," you know. But I'm hoping that this morning, as we go through, everybody goes through trials, difficulties, issues, situations, circumstances that are outside of our personal control, and we kind of wrestle with them. We try and work through them. They can be physical issues. Well, one thing for sure, you know, this tent's, you know, getting older and older every day, you know. And that's the fact for everybody. Every day that goes by, your body starts to wear down. You know, these are facts, you know. And there's financial issues. There's, you know, relational issues. There's just, the list can go on and on and on and on and on. You know, physical malady, all kinds of different things that happen. But, and just the trials of this life. So we've been often talking as we've been going through Isaiah about that idea of the beauty of the relationship that we have with the Lord and how awesome that is, and the beauty of the everlasting life that's there for us and all that that's set out there. And we see that, but we live in this world that's brutal. And so we're trying to balance this brutality of living in this life that can be very brutal, and then the beauty of eternity and what our relationship is with God. That is a constant struggle. The other thing that's guaranteed is Jesus said, "In this life you will have tribulation." We are guaranteed difficulties. That is for sure. And he said that it rains, you know, on the just and the unjust alike. You know, that difficulty happens to us whether we are walking with the Lord or whether we're not. Remember, Jesus said, "Build your house on the rock, because the storms are to come." The storms are the guarantee. They happen to everybody. So this is what I want to talk about this morning when we go through this, finish up this chapter of 40 of Isaiah. Have this in your mind that, yeah, the difficulties are there. They're real. They're going to happen to every one of us. But who is it that, as a believer, as a follower, those of you who are following Jesus Christ, have a relationship with the Lord, as a follower, knowing that, who is it that we're connected with? Who is our Heavenly Father? Who is the great God that we just read about? And this begins to describe him. So Israel, you know, Judah, the nation there, is struggling down in Jerusalem. They've just watched a great victory with 185,000 Assyrians get wiped out. But Assyria is still a threat. 185,000 was a great victory, yes, done by the angel of the Lord. Awesome. Praise God for that. Just like you and I have victory, there's times where God brings victory in our life. We thank him. We praise him for that victory that we get to experience. But it's still very real what happens in our daily life. And then as soon as you hit that victory, man, right at the peak, just doing good, and man, watch out. It's a slippery slope down, isn't it? You know, we see this as a biblical truth when you go through the Word. You find that to be true. There's these great victories wrought, and then they come down off the mountain, and who's at the bottom of the hill after the Mount of Transfiguration watching all this? Who's down waiting? The demoniac, right? The enemy's waiting to run interference and create distractions and all kinds of things. Now, today, this morning, I rejoice with you. If you're riding high on the Lord and things are going great, praise God, that's awesome. Some of the rest of us are going through difficulties and challenges, and that's very real too. Either way, it's okay. The thing is if you're not in the spot of great difficulty today, good, enjoy that. You know, enjoy that, be an encouragement to others. But know that tomorrow or the next day, you could be in the valley, just like some of the rest of us. But you know what I found, and this is a truth, if you hike a lot, or even hike a little bit, you get up to a certain altitude and you get great views. You know, once you hit 8,500, 9,000, 10,000-ish, you know, 10,500, you're getting above tree line, depending upon where you are. But you get above tree line. And now you get up and there's great vistas, great views, and it's wonderful. But nothing really grows up there. It's just rocks. It's like walking around on the moon, you know? There's just nothing there. It's just, where does the fruit grow and the trees that bear fruit? Down in the lowlands and the valleys. God produces fruit through the difficulties and the trials. So the goal is to connect with God, realize that in the midst of the trials and difficulties, God's wanting to produce a perseverance, the ability to grow and be transformed in the trials and challenges. Israel or Judah knows, man, the Assyrians are still lurking. There's been a prophetic word about the Babylonians, who aren't even a threat at this point, but they're going to become one, and they're told that. There's always someone, or in the idea is, there's always an enemy lurking and waiting to kind of pounce. And I'm not trying to be Mr. Naysayer or anything. I'm just speaking truth. Difficulty is part of this life's journey. But we can have victory in that if we are fixed on the Lord and knowing that God's got a purpose in it. Now, the idea, first point, is to note that who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? In other words, who is God? Who is it that we're connected with? If I don't understand who it is and how powerful, I just read about how great God is, but I want to talk about how great God is for a second. And Isaiah is starting to declare this from a prophetic word. In verse 12, it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He's talking about all of the oceans of the earth. It's like this, cupping his hand and has measured all of them and just kind of poured them out one by one. So think about that. How great and how big is our God? Measured heaven with the span. So with the tip of his finger to the bottom of his palm, the span of his hand, who's measured the heavens this way? And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. In other words, knows every fragment of dust. My goodness. You know, I mean, sometimes it's, the illustration is the sand of the sea, you know. Some of us, when you walk on the beach, you just look at, just think of how many grains of sand there are and you pick them up in your hand. I mean, it's incalculable. That's the point. Weighed the mountains in the scales. He knows the weight of Mount Whitney, you know. He knows the weight of Denali. He knows the weight, you know, that's wild. And the hills in a balance. You know, he balances, he scales them out. He knows the weight of them. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? Me? You? Think of the way we pray sometimes. We tend to direct God and tell God how we think he ought to do things. I caution you. I think maybe we ought to rethink our prayer life. This is why I say this, is because we want to pray directly to God, and God calls us to pray and speak directly to him. But who has directed his Spirit? He's saying, this is a rhetorical question and thought. You know, who's done that? And obviously, no one has and no one should, but we attempt to often. God, you need to, will you do, and we tell him how to do things. And he doesn't need that. He can direct things and he can take care of things. The idea here is to see who has, with whom, he says, did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? So this is all being stated in this thought of, remember who we're connected with and remember whom we're speaking. Remember who we're petitioning. Remember who it is that is connected to and aware of the trials. Nothing's out of his scope. He sees what's happening to every one of us. He hasn't lost sight of any of this. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. He says, oh yeah, you fear the kings of other nations, and we look to other kingdoms for help. And, you know, this is the part of the context of Isaiah. And are counted as small dust on the scales. He said, look at these nations. There's a drop. They're nothing to God, the creator of all heavens and the earth. Look in the latter part of verse 15. He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Now, we can look at an island and say he lifts up the isles. That's not the isles. That's what the isles mean. When you're going through the Old Testament and you come across the isles, it's speaking of nations, you know, that are at a great distance from where they are in Judah, okay? So it's looking out, you know, to vast parts of the world and these other nations and kingdoms. That's what that word isle means. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. It's nothing for him, and he sees what's going on close by and at a great distance. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. This is verse 16 of Isaiah 40. And verse 17 says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. He says, this isn't anything in comparison to the vast greatness of who our God is. And this idea where in verse 16 where it says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. In other words, to offer up a burnt offering and the sacrifice that would be there, they were known for their trees and their livestock. The trees and the livestock. He said, even if you lopped down all those trees in Lebanon and burnt the fire and used all their livestock, it's not enough of an offering, you know, before the Lord. In other words, because he's so great, he's so vast, he's so awesome, as we read earlier. To whom in verse 18 will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Now remember, they've been caught up and they're toying with, just like our world today, with idolatry. Idolatry is anything that you fix your life on, focus your energy in, that you spend the vast majority of your time thinking about. That's an idol. That's what an idol is. It's not just something carved and shaped, okay? Though it can be that as well. It can be boats, cars, motorcycles, houses, you know. It can be, you can idolize, you know, marriage, a spouse. You can idolize, you know, kids. You can idolize all kinds of things. But God says, remember, we're saying, there is no one, we just sang it. There is no one else for me. And you've got to think to yourself and say, do I mean that? Am I sincere about that? Is there no one else for me? That's convicting. That's deep inside of us. Is there no one else for me? Does he grasp all of my attention? You know what I'm saying? Is that what I'm fixed on? Is that my focus? Well, when you and I, brothers and sisters, you say, well, I just hate going through trials. But you know what? One thing that happens in trials, when we drop to our knees and we know there's not a thing we can do about something, and we drop and we just cry out to God. Man, we know there is no one else for us but him. Him alone. You know, one day when we go before the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand there before the Lord, we will stand alone. You won't stand with a friend. You won't stand with a spouse. You won't stand with a... And you know what? In Jesus Christ, you have no fear because you are accepted in the Beloved. You are welcomed in God. And this is even though you've got issues. Welcome to the team. You know, we've all got issues. The biggest problem is when you look in the mirror and say, I don't have any problems. I'm doing well. Be prepared. God will help you recognize maybe how well you're not doing. And it's because he loves you. It's because he's a loving dad. He wants to help us remember who we really are. Not who we perceive ourselves to be or the persona we want to create on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever you're using, right? I get so blown away sometimes when I flick through it. I just think, anyway, that's a topic we're not going to get into right now. Let's stay focused on the Word of God. To whom then will you liken God? Who would you compare God to? But you see, when we say those words, we say, oh, nothing compares to God. But wait a second. How do you spend your time and your energies and your thoughts and your efforts? That is the statement. Not just the words, but our life is the statement of really the truth or the lack thereof of that, what's just spoken. To whom would you liken God? In other words, every day we live out what we're going to compare God too, by what are we going to focus all our efforts and energies on. You realize you can pray at work. No one can stop you from having some kind of focused thought on God. You can pray at work. You can pray in the grocery store line. You can pray while you're sitting in traffic. It's possible. And God's just given us this wonderful capacity that he's not asking us to, you have to live this ascetic life and just trip out somewhere off by yourself. I mean, that sounds pretty appealing a lot of times, but that's not what the requirement is, right? Psalm 115 has a really cool statement about this because it kind of parallels this truth. Because the problem is the idolatry that creeps in, Psalm 115. Verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say," now this is the world around us, this is what happens to you, this is the, like, for us it would be like saying the non-believers, the heathens, the ones who don't know God. And if you're a heathen today, you don't have to be one. You can walk out of here a born-again believer. But he says the heathens or the Gentiles or the non-believers say, "So where is their God?" I love this in verse 3. "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign." This is a tough thing to accept for individuals who are type A, headstrong. It's hard to accept that. But God is sovereign. And that means he is ultimately in control of everything. Ultimately. You say, well, why then does this happen? Or why does, well, God allowing something to go on in this earth, because we know that Satan kind of is the ruler of this world right now, right? But it's still ultimately in the ultimate control of God. Ultimately. Make no mistake. Their idols, in verse 4, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. I love this. This is so great. They have mouths, but they do not speak. That's their God. An idol is like that. It has a mouth, but it doesn't speak. It has eyes. They don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they don't walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. They can't speak. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Powerful truth. Man, we could almost stop right there. We won't, but it would be a great place to camp. Because this is the thing. You and I, people are becoming like their God. Think about the craziness that we see in the world around us and the ideologies that go on and these thoughts that they have, and it is somewhat idolatrous in a sense, because they get this idea or this concept, and it's not even logical. It's certainly not biblical. It's without real foundation at all. And they're becoming like that idea, almost like that ideology. Stupid. I don't want to be that. We don't want to be that. The great thing is you will become like your God. That's a biblical truth throughout the scriptures. You and I will become more and more like our God. If God is our God, then we are in, remember, we're being conformed, shaped and molded into his image or his likeness. Doesn't mean we're going to be gods. It's just that we are becoming like God. We're being shaped and molded to become more and more like him. Remember, what did John the Baptist say? He said, "I must decrease and he must increase in our lives," right? So what I'm fixated on as my God is what my mind and my heart and my life is focused on, and you and I will become. This is encouraging. That we could and can become more and more like Jesus. Jesus was full of love and compassion. He was sacrificial in every aspect. Man, we want to become more like that. Our world needs a lot of Christians, those living out a Christ-likeness. So, to whom would you liken God in verse 18 of chapter 40 of Isaiah back there? Or what likeness will you compare? Now he goes on and talks about what we just read about in Psalms, in the Psalm. Verse 19, the workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, kind of overlays it. And the silversmiths cast silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree. So he can't, this guy doesn't have, you know, gold or silver or anything like that. Oh, so he goes ahead and he cuts down a tree, chooses a tree that will not rot. So he finds a cedar or a redwood tree, I suppose, and seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Crazy. Have you not known, he says? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, which is a powerful truth because the scientists are finding out more and more that the universe is continually, it's almost being rolled out, it just keeps expanding and expanding. It says that already. This was written 2,700 years ago. What did it talk about? The circle, the spherical form. Now, it is truly an oblique ellipsoid. That is true. For those of you who had physical geography, it's not a perfect circle, but it is an oblique ellipsoid. It's got a little bit of a stretch to it, a little bit of offness, but it's a circular, spherical form. But remember, not that long ago, in our history books, we can read of those adventurers who believed the earth to be flat. You know? Crazy. Wild things to think on. He says, hey, didn't you hear about this? Who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? In verse 23, now he says, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. He says, what comparison is this between creation and the Creator? I like this. We'll see if we can find it. Habakkuk chapter 2. 2:18. Habakkuk 2. See if we can locate that. Habakkuk 2:18. I like this one. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, and that the maker of its mold should trust in it. To make mute idols. Woe to him who says, awake, to silent arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it. Oh, listen to this, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Man, I don't know why that really just, I really like that. It could be a favorite old song from the 90s that I like about it too, but you can look that up from I think it was Plank Eye that had a great song like that. But God is in his holy temple, you know. God sits above all. Again, remember, we're talking about his sovereignty. Why does this matter when we're talking about your trial, my trial, our difficulty, our challenges in this life? Why does this matter? Because when we see God in his sovereignty, we understand that I am subject in his kingdom. I'm a subject in his kingdom. And I am trusting him as a loving father, that despite the difficulty, despite the challenge, I'm more in a little dinghy. Some of you are riding in better ships, but I'm kind of in a dinghy on the sea heading for my eternal destination, right? And so ultimately, maybe a paddleboard. That might be good for me. I'd take a paddleboard. Sean, he'll use his kayak. But some of us are getting to ultimately the destination, right? We're heading for safe haven. We want to get home. Ultimately, eternity in his presence. This is the ultimate destination. And God is going to get you and I there. For those of us who are trusting him, he's going to get us there. But we have to remember in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that Satan wants to use to derail us, to get us off kilter, to really just whittle away at our witness as to how others would perceive who our God is within us. You see, he can't take you from his hand. Satan can't take you from the hand of Jesus. But he can sure do things to cause your witness and my witness to be destroyed in the sense, in others' view, so that they would not be looking to God. You see what I'm saying? Therein lies an interesting challenge that we're kind of discussing. Verse 24, scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root of the earth. Man in his ways, really, is what he's talking about. And when he will also blow on them, this is God's, just the breath of the Lord blowing, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them up like a stubble. He says, what are man's efforts and these kind of things, our efforts, and it just takes a breath of God, all the things that we think are so important just kind of blow away, To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? What is the comparison? Who is like God? There is none like God. Or to whom shall I be equal? What? There's no comparison. Satan isn't evil equal to God. Satan is a created being in subjection to the one true living God. That's the truth. Now, Satan doesn't want you to know that, by the way. I pay dearly for those kind of statements. No, the enemy hates that kind of talk. But you need to know that. He's a roaring lion, yeah, but he's got no teeth. You see, this is the truth. We can't take him on ourselves. We keep Jesus in the center of that, right? But he's trying to threaten us as the roaring lion to get us to run skittishly, foolishly, get us off track, get us off the trail and run foolishly in a direction, and like the gazelle, just running away, fleeing, and then run right into the pride, the lion group, the lionesses that pounce and attack then. That's how satanic things happen. It's crazy. And so we don't want to get spooked. We don't want to live in fear. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He says, would you go out in the country and get out there well after dark and just gaze on a clear night and look up to the heavens? This is what he's saying. Look up and just see who brings their host by number. The stars are basically, they're finding, are innumerable at this point. I don't remember. Sextillion, something like that. And I think that's like, I don't know what it is. It's too much for my brain. But it's innumerable. But God can number them. To us, innumerable, God can number them. We're finite, he's infinite, remember. He calls them by name. Named every one of them. So if you paid good money to buy a star for some loved one or something, it's probably going to be changed in eternity. But that's okay. At least on this side, you can feel cool about it. But God's already got it named. I just wanted you to know. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, there not one is missing. So we've got issues. We've got struggles. We've got challenges for sure. And this is the response, and this is what goes on inside. And look, you've got stuff going on in your life. Yeah, we all do. Listen, this is important. Don't miss this part. This is significant. It matters. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? So these are God's people. This is just like you and me. Okay, why would we say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? God doesn't know. He doesn't see my struggle. He's not aware of what I'm going through. He doesn't know what I'm dealing with. He doesn't care about me. That's not true. He does. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Again, he challenges, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, this is who our God is. He sees, he knows. And listen, this is important. Neither faints nor is weary. He isn't like man. He isn't like an army you're trusting in. He isn't that. He never grows tired. God is relentless in his pursuit of you and me. His love is endless. His power is limitless. Why would you fear? Why would we fear? Fear what? Look at how great our God is. See him for who he is in his glory. And he, even though we sometimes feel like, man, God doesn't see this. God doesn't know what I'm going through. We ask God, please deliver me out of it. We want deliverance from the pain and the suffering. But in the midst of that, God is doing a work in pain, doing a work in suffering that will bring him glory. And so the idea is, God, your will be done. Yes, we would ask that we would be delivered from it because it's difficult. But God, oftentimes you will find, carries you through the trial and the difficulty, not delivers you from it. And so as God is carrying us through, we have to remember that he's carrying us, but he never faints, nor is he weary. The God who carries your soul in the palm of his hand is never weak, never weary, never faint, because he is not a man. You see? He is the creator of all things. He is all powerful. His understanding is unsearchable, meaning he has ideas about how to touch that loved one, that son or that daughter, that spouse, that friend. He knows where deep down, you know, he touched you. Somewhere down in there, he touched that spot and made himself known to you in that place that only you, just you and him really know, that he made himself real to you. And you know, that's the one we're praying to. That's the one we're talking to. And he has ways of connecting things and ideas and things. And this is why I say, be cautious trying to direct God in what he needs to do. Just pray directly to him. God, would you do something with this? You have ideas on how to do things. I've prayed certain directions. And then I saw this idea that God had. I thought, oh my goodness. You know? I'm such an idiot. You are so great, God, because you think of such great things, and I would never even have, even in my wildest dreams, envisioned that that would be what you would be doing. And yet it's perfect, and it accomplished his purpose. Oh, glory to God. It's unsearchable, his understanding. He gives, look at, this is you, this is me. This is important, verse 29 and 30. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Now, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In other words, we think, oh, in the youthful exuberance, oh, I could have been able to deal with that if I was a bit younger, you know. Well, some of you who are younger might not think that yet, but some of us got a little more mileage, just a little more mileage. Think that way a little bit. I was talking with my older brother. He was up for a visit for a day, and I saw him yesterday for a little bit. And we were talking. He's telling me he was hiking somewhere, and he goes, "Man," he goes, "we were up about 10,000. I got gassed, man. I just had to sit down." I said, "Well, how old were the people that were hiking with you?" Because and it was, you know, this is my older brother, and it was his kids. And so I said, "Yeah, well, the 30 somethings, it's a little different. Altitude affects them a little different. Everything's a little different. The rest of us, it's more challenging. You know, we can, if we're looking to us or to youthful exuberance or to man's ability, man." You know, those who rely on themselves, they're going to become faint. They're going to become weary if we rely on ourselves. We're ultimately going to struggle in for just self-reliant. But when we look to the Lord, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And he gives us this great, powerful truth. But to those who wait on the Lord, and many of us have memorized this, many of you have known this scripture from your youth, but to those who wait on the Lord, and this is not a bump on a pickle, sit there thing, okay? Okay, that's not what this isn't just a sit wait. This is a wait more like at a nice restaurant. You know, the waiter or the waitress is waiting on your table. They're making sure you have what you need. They're caring for you. They're looking at, are we waiting on the Lord? Are we actively engaged in following and serving the Lord? This is what it's talking about. Those who wait on the Lord, be connected, looking to the Lord. Lord, what would you like? What would you like me to do today? What would you want for me to do? That's the idea there that's implied. Those who wait on the Lord. And he says, those ones who are doing that, just focused on the Lord, shall renew their strength. So there is a renewal, a resurgence of energy, a restoration in that sense. Renew their strength. I need strength. You need strength in the midst of difficulties and trials and challenges in this life. Heartache, heartbreak. These things are very real to all of us. And we think sometimes, man, does God not even know that this is like crippling? Does God not know that I'm gripped with fear over this situation? And he's saying, well, no. Whoa. Look to me. What is the focus of your thought and your life? Who is your idol? Don't let other things creep in. Just look to me. This is what God's saying to every one of us. Those are the ones, as you're focused on me, are going to have their strength renewed. And I love the way it starts. It goes in almost like in reverse. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. In other words, you're going to soar. You're going to fly. And sometimes you feel like that. He goes, God's Spirit's moving in your heart and your mind. Sometimes you feel like you're flying, you know? That's awesome. And then there's other times where, man, you're just in a run. But he says, you're going to mount up with wings like eagles. You're going to soar. And then they shall run. You're going to be in times in this journey where you're just running. But he says, you're going to run and not be weary if you're waiting on God. If you're looking to God, if you're looking to anything else for the source or the fix, you're going to end up empty-handed. You're going to end up wanting, I guarantee it. Everything else pales by comparison to who God is. And we've just read through that and just seen that. And then it says, they shall walk and not faint. Sometimes the journey is a tedious one step in front of the other. Sometimes that's all you can do. I have had times, brothers and sisters, where trials that have lasted an extended period of time, not a day, not a week, not a month, but into the couple of few years type things. Just difficult trials. And there are times where all I could see in my mind's eye was the back of his robe and a little bit of dust coming up from the back from his sandals. And I knew all I was supposed to do was just keep my eyes on Jesus. Everything else is just a bit of a blur, but I know he's in front of me. I know as we just read, as we just finished this portion in verse 11, it says he is that good shepherd that we follow. And so I encourage you, as you go through this, as you rethink and muse on this week and think about some of these scriptures that we've read. We've read some of those Psalms. We talked about that scripture out of Habakkuk. Hebrews 2:18 will be our last scripture. Hebrews 2, verse 18. In verse 17, it says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, like you and me. He's both fully God and fully man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, or it's really tested in that sense, he is able to aid those who are tempted or tested. So in the trials, in the difficulties of this life, you need to go back to this verse and remember what we've discussed today and remember that he is able. God is able to do what you and I cannot do for ourselves. Father, we thank you for these powerful truths this day that shed light in our hearts and our minds on this simple truth that you love us and you care for us and you watch out over us. And Lord, today, for those who may not know you personally, Jesus, it is always just a simple prayer away, and all you have to do is pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I want to open my heart to you. I want to ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't live up to your righteous standard, but you've paid the price for me, and I want to open my life up to you. And so, today, All you have to do is pray that prayer and invite Jesus and just say, Jesus, would you come into me, into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior? And he will do just that. Don't let this day slip away. Don't let this moment slip away without opening your heart to Jesus. Anybody this morning, if you just slip up your hand, I want to just pray that prayer with you. Anybody this morning before we close out? Solid, a good renewal. I see that hand. Anyone else? Jesus, as I open up my heart, as you just pray that simple prayer, Jesus, I just open up my heart to you in a fresh way. I want you back in my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I surrender myself back into your care, your loving care. I invite you to be the Lord of my life and into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Lord, as they do this, as we lift this up to you, Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide for Calvary Chapel, for Fountain Radio, for the ministry here, those who are connected to us, and the missionaries that we're connected to, and just the ministry that goes on from this place, Lord. We ask that you would bless, that you would minister and care for. We thank you for those, not only here as our family that participate in this, but also those who are even at a distance that love the work that you're doing here and give online. And so those who give online and stuff too, Lord, we ask you bless them just as you would bless us, Lord. And we just thank you and we look to you and ask that, Lord, you would just open the windows of heaven and just pour out on the ministry here and care for us as you see fit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.